بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، this week we are still covering hadith, so we're going to be covering a series of hadith on a particular subject from the Mishkat al-Masabi of Allama al-Tabrizi. This is one of the personally, I find it one of my favorite collections of hadith, because what he's done is that he's collected all the different various narrations related to different subjects from the main books of hadith, from Bukhari, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Muslim, etc., and from a number of other sources, and he's compiled them together, which gives a very sufficient picture and coverage of the subject matter and the topic. So I just opened up the page and it came to this chapter, Bab al-Dhulm. Now dhulm and oppression is something that we hear about, speak about quite often. But it would be a good idea to to look at this through what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, directly, through his words. Because generally, when this word comes up, somebody does something and somebody will say, that's zulm, you're doing zulm on me. So now let's understand what zulm is all about. Let's see what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about zulm and oppression, and the types of zulm, and what the hadith mentions, and the punishments for zulm, and how it's defined, and so on. So there's several hadith in this chapter, so we'll look at that inshallah today. Those who've studied this book will know that the author generally splits everything up into three sections within each chapter. The first section, second section, the third section. For us that doesn't really make any much difference. First section only has hadith from Bukhari and Muslim. The second section can have hadith from other famous books. And the third section has hadith again from Bukhari, Muslim or other books. But again, for us, we just want the message of the hadith. That's what's most important for us. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The first hadith in here is from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called, "Al-Zulmu Zulumatun Yawm Al-Qiyamah." Muttafaqun alayhi. Bukhari and Muslim relate this hadith, that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Zulm will be Zulumat." Zulm and Zulumat. Zulumat is the plural of Zulmatun, which means darkness. So Zulm, oppression, will be darknesses, if there's such a word in English. In Arabic the definition is Zulumat. It's a plural of Zulma. So oppression will be darknesses on the Day of Judgment. That's a very literal translation. Firstly, if we look at the word Zulm itself in Arabic, the literal meaning of zulm is very simple. It just means to put something out of its place. So, if this water that is packaged for drinking, mineral water for drinking, if somebody buys this to wash themselves with, then that's doing zulm on this water. Because it's not really for that. Washing water can be slightly inferior to this, right? Unless somebody is like the Shah of Iran, whose wife used to bathe in milk. And, you know, you get crazy people like that who have too much and they like to be excessive. That's what you call zulm. And at the end of the day, that's zulm. It's going beyond the limit. That's what zulm is, to put something in the wrong place. So for example, if we come into the masjid, there are, mashallah, shelves that are made there, but we don't put our shoes and footwear on the shelf and we just kind of leave it around. That's zulm. Why is it zulm? We think it might be just a trivial act. It may be 5 minutes that we're leaving it there for. Or we're just rushing in, we're going to rush out. But somebody else may come, they may trip. I mean, one of the branches of faith is to move things away from causing problems to someone else. For example, there's something on the street, there's a stone, there's a wrapper, there's a banana skin or something. You move that to the side, that is a part of Iman. So you can see how all of these things, though they sound very insignificant, just leaving your shoes lying around here and there, they sound insignificant, but they are a form of misplacing something. And the bigger picture is that once you start becoming careless in misplacing your shoes or your pen or whatever it is, and you don't put it properly, if you get, you know those big pens that you get, if you put them the wrong way around in your pocket, you're going to end up with a black, you know, black or a blue stain that will never come off. But at the end of the day, it's zulm because you didn't place it properly. They should probably put on the box that you shouldn't, you know, you should place it this way and you shouldn't have too much heat generated around it. Otherwise, you know, it makes it leak. Those are maybe it's a design flaw or whatever the case is. But I don't know if anybody uses big pens anymore. But I'm sure everybody knows what a big pen is. So all of these things are zulm in a sense. To speak too much is zulm. To speak to people that don't want to listen to you and you're forcing them to listen to you, that's also zulm. But nobody's bound to, you know, nobody's bound and, you know, shackled here to listen, so you're free to leave whenever you want. But the zulm, what I mean is, in the time of the Abbasids and the Umayyads as well, they used to force them to listen to long khutbas about themselves and so on. In fact, it became such that, you know, as we know it, have we ever seen a khutbah of Eid before Eid Salat? Jumu'ah, in Jumu'ah the khutbah is before the Salat. But in Eid, the khutbah, the two small khutbahs are after the Eid prayer. But in the time of the Umayyads, some of them used to make this khutbah before the Salat to force people to listen. Because if they made it after the Salat, everybody would walk away. Salat is done, khalas, it's move. But if they did it beforehand, then people are waiting for Salat. So they can't leave. So that's what you call zulm, to misplace something. As you can see, this is another example of misplacing something. That's zulm as well. So zulm could be something as mundane as putting the pots in the wrong place, that somebody went to reach for something and it dropped because it wasn't placed properly, to not putting your shoes on the shelf, to not putting your pen the right way, to doing the khutbah in the wrong time and forcing people to listen, to exaggerate something. This is all zulm because it's not placed properly. This is zulm. And when you take this on a more serious note, then zulm is essentially, if a person doesn't pray on time, then they're doing zulm, but they're doing it to themselves. They may not be, if we're missing our Dhuhr prayer, or Fajr prayer, or whatever the case is, we may not be harming anybody else directly, but we're harming ourselves. That is zulm against ourselves. Much of the zulm that humans do, they will definitely do it against themselves. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this so many times in the Quran. يَظْلِمُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ 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 They do zulm on themselves, against themselves, they oppress themselves. How do you oppress yourself? Nobody knowingly oppresses themselves. You know, the only oppression that people do against themselves is where they beat themselves up. Like some people do in Muharram time. They slash themselves, they beat themselves with chains and things. There is a certain concept in Christianity as well that if you've done something wrong, you've committed a sin, then you take a whip and you whip yourself. Alhamdulillah, we don't have such a thing in Islam. We don't have such a thing in Islam that you torment yourself, to punish yourself. We don't have such a thing in that kind of fashion. So there's no such, I mean, who's going to knowingly do zulm against themselves? We do it by all the wrongs that we do, because that is a wrong, because we will pay the repercussion of it in the hereafter. We're putting ourselves down in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are, we're bracing ourselves to go to hellfire. We're placing ourselves in that direction. That is what zulm is in that sense. And much of the zulm that occurs in the world is the individual zulm that a person does against themselves without even realizing that we are oppressing ourselves because we're not doing the best thing for ourselves for the sake of the hereafter. Then of course there is the clear zulm where you're taking somebody's rights. That's the zulm that we generally know. The small zulm of misplacing things, it's not something we really think too much about. The zulm that we do against ourselves, we don't really think that's zulm to start with. And the zulm that we do consider zulm and oppression is when we do something wrong to someone else, or somebody violates another's rights, takes somebody else's land, takes somebody else's property, causes an accident to somebody in a way, cheats somebody, swindles somebody, robs somebody. This is the various different types. But at the end of that, if you look, it's just about misplacing something. To be disturbing the equilibrium of this world. To be disturbing the balance of this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this world to work with. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Al-Rahman, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He placed the scale. Now, that could be taken as the scale on the Day of Judgment, whether physical or otherwise. There will be a scale to weigh things. But in a more general sense, we're speaking about the scale and the balance through which this world can work and function in a perfect way as long as the equilibrium is maintained. As soon as dhulm begins to take place, then this equilibrium is lost. This balance is lost and the world becomes imbalanced. And you will see from one hadith that will come later in this chapter that the dhulm that humans do to themselves and against themselves and to others. And although it seems like if I take somebody else's property, then my aggression is only limited and directed to them. No, it's not. As you'll see from one of the hadiths that come later on, that even animals are affected by the dhulm that takes place in this world. That a person may think doesn't affect anybody else. A person is doing dhulm on themselves in the confines of their homes, in absolute privacy. Apparently nobody else is watching or seeing. We're watching something that we're not supposed to watch, and we think that it's only against ourselves. Well, by being consumers of this, by creating a demand and a want and a desire for this, we're causing others to provide it. If there was nobody to watch haram things, then nobody would provide it. It would be a lost industry. But it's an ever-increasing industry, a very profitable business, because there are people who will consume it. There are connoisseurs for this thing. There are people who are desiring this thing. And that's the same case with everything else out there. So at the end of the day, things do not happen in isolation. They affect others. So let's look at these hadiths very clearly. Let's see what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us. So when it says that zulm and oppression will be a source of darknesses on the Day of Judgment, what's very interesting is that the word zulm comes from dha, lam, mim. And so does the word of darkness in Arabic. Zulma. It comes from the same root. Oppression is a form of darkness. And the reason why the words are so connected and why oppression is called zulm is because we as Muslims, we live for the hereafter. The real world is in the hereafter. How do you get to this real world? It's like the lost world. How do you find it? Find somebody to take us there. The thing which will take us there will be the light that will shine on the Day of Judgment and will take us towards the right, because there will be darkness on the Day of Judgment. The light will come from our iman. The light will come from our faith. And if there is no faith and the oppression is overcoming our faith because we've oppressed ourselves and others, then there's no light and there will be darknesses. So in all of the light or all the various different forms of light that could have been there to take us to Jannah, they're not there, then there will be darknesses. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the word darkness here has been brought in the plural. That is a place where you don't want darkness. Because when you have darkness, there will be many darknesses and you will not be able to find the way to Jannah. Because Jannah, there's a path to Jannah. And if you don't, then it's hellfire, because you have to go over hellfire. So otherwise you'll end up in hellfire. So that could mean that oppression is the form of many darknesses on the Day of Judgment to magnify the issue of darkness there. It's going to be pitch dark. There's going to be no artificial light, you know, that obscures the sighting of the moon in this country, for example. But there's just going to be pitch dark. And it's kind of, you might think, well, there's going to be other people, good people, who will have light. And you'll be able to follow them. But these things, the way the world works doesn't necessarily relate to the hereafter. And it could be totally pitch dark even though there's people around you with light. You may not be able to see their light because you can't benefit from anybody's light. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اقتبس من نوركم. What's the ayah? Surah Al-Hadid. Let us take some of your light. Let us benefit from some of your light. It's not going to work. The other meaning of this is that ظلمات, darkness, is mentioned here, but it actually means hardships. So clearly, if you don't have light and you're stumbling around, you could be going in the wrong direction for miles and miles, and you think you're just getting closer. So you're literally just stumbling around. Isn't that a form of hardship? So the other meaning for ظُلُمَات, darknesses, is hardships. That ظُلْم will be the reason and the cause for many hardships on the Day of Judgment. Whether that hardship be in the form of punishments, and whether it be in the form of not being able to find your way to the right, in the right direction. Either way, it's a difficulty. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from our ظُلْم, and forgive us any ظُلْم that we've committed against ourselves and any excess that we've committed against ourselves and others. The next hadith is from Abu Musa radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُمْلِي الظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتْهُ ثُمَّ قَرَأَ وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةَ الْآيَةِ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Again, Bukhari and Muslim relate this hadith from Abu Musa radiallahu anhu. This one, it answers a very important question. We see many people in this world, when they start oppressing, they don't die very quickly. Look at these oppressive leaders around the world. They seem to live on forever, 70, 80 years old. But alhamdulillah, within our lifetime, if I was speaking this about 10 years ago, right, I wouldn't have had many examples, because within our life, we wouldn't have, you know, that we can remember, we wouldn't have seen such evident examples. But in the last several years, in the last 2-3 years in fact, we've seen some serious examples of people in advanced old age that did so much zulm against their people, that if their convoy was to be passing through a town at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was told this myself in Alexandria, that if their convoy was to pass through Alexandria at 3 o'clock in the morning, their police will come an hour before and force everybody to move everything off the streets, their cars, and wake you up at 2 o'clock at night and say you need to move your car right now and then. Alhamdulillah, we don't have that problem in this country. It doesn't matter whose convoy is going to come past. If it is such a thing, they'll tell you 2 months in advance that, you know, this street needs to be empty, you know, because it's going to be some work or whatever. They have to give you advance notice. But there, no. When 1 hour, you have to move it. Otherwise, your car's gone. I mean, isn't that dhulm? To wake somebody up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, any time, random time, because just some guy thinks that he wants to pass through the area? That's what you call dhulm. Now we see that people in advanced age or age were humiliated. And then that's it. There was no escape afterwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيُمْلِ الظَّالِمِ, He gives rope to the oppressor. He gives him some respite. He gives him some looseness, some slackness. Okay, carry on for a while. But people, when they're looking at this, it's a test for them as well. Those who are being oppressed, it's a test for them as well, isn't it? This world is a test, but this is to make sure that this form of test is possible in this world, that a zalim is allowed to carry on. Because if any zulm was to be stopped immediately, then those people who are oppressed would not get their rewards for having to live under this oppression, which is so part and parcel of this world. So we need to understand from both sides how things are working. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with both sides. The person on the other side needs to be patient. Allah will give him his right and his due, as will be a hadith that will come. But in the sense of the one oppressing, he mustn't feel that just because I still have free reign and I can do what I want and nobody is there to stop me and I have the contacts and the power and things in my pocket because I pay them off or whatever the case is, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is only Allah giving him some slackness, cutting him some rope for a while so that he becomes even worse. حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ, until when he seizes him, لَمْ يُفْلِتْهُ, then he will not abandon him, he will not leave him. Then he will seize him properly. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read the verse in support for what he's saying. وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ, and this is exactly how the seizing of your Lord is. This is how your Lord's attack is when he does. So إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى, when he takes and seizes the locality, the area, the people of that area, وَهِيَ ظَالِمَ, while they are oppressive. This is exactly how it is. And verily, إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ, that verily your Lord's seizing is extremely is extremely painful. It's a very painful time when he does so. The next hadith is related again by Imam Bukhari and Muslim from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did. Now look at the effects of dhulm. People who have been oppressive, look how, forget about how widespread the effect of oppression is. Look for how long does it remain. One is that you do dhulm and it affects people around you. The other one is for how long will it continue to affect and influence. Look at this. Ibn Umar radiallahu relates that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he passed by Hijr. Hijr is the place where the people of Salih alayhi salam used to be. The Hud. So this was the place where they had been destroyed because of their arrogance and their behavior. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to pass through this area on his way to Tabuk. Tabuk is way up in the north of Arabia. So this is Mada'in Salih, the remnants of the city of Salih alayhi salam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing through this area where the remnants of this, where the punishment had come, and you could see the remains. قَالَ لَا تَدْخُلُوا مَسَاكِنَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونُوا بَاكِينَ أَن يُصِيبَكُمْ مَا أَصَابَهُمْ. So as they're approaching this area, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't want his companions to do the wrong thing there, to not be aware of the etiquette of dealing with such areas. So for example, if you go by the Dead Sea, the places where Lut alayhi salam's people were destroyed, likewise this area and other areas in the world where clearly the punishment came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to teach them how to deal with these kind of areas. Why would he want to do that if the effects of this weren't ongoing? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تَدْخُلُوا, do not enter into the areas of these people who have oppressed themselves, except that you are crying, that you are weeping. So that's the etiquette. When you pass such an area, you're not there for enjoyment. You're actually crying. Why? Because look what happened to these people. Either out of your compassion for them, that look at the way they went, or out of fear for oneself that maybe the same thing can occur to us as well if we're heedless. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted them not to be heedless, because if you're in a place where something bad has happened, you need to be careful. It's just almost like saying that if you go to what's that place called Cronodil and these other places where there's been radiation, then if you go there heedlessly, right, and you want to sunbathe there, right, it's, you know, people take medicine. People take, they take preventive medicines, they put a special gear on and things like that, so that they are not also affected in the same way by that radiation or any residue that remains. It's the same kind of thing. You might not be able to measure the radiation that's coming from the punishment, but the Prophet ﷺ is saying, I can measure it and I can tell you. So be fearful. That is your preventive measure. You don't need to wear any special suits. If you need to pass through, pass through, but be crying, be weeping. Why? أَن يُصِيبَكُمْ مَا أَصَابَهُمْ, so that which afflicted them, that which came onto them, does not come upon you. Because if you're heedless and you're in that area, there's more likelihood that something happened to you there than it happened somewhere else. Because this is a place of lesson, ibrah. This is a place where you should be, take heed. And if you're not taking heed here, then you cannot be forgiven. In another place, if you don't take heed, nothing happened there, okay, we can understand that to a certain degree. But here, you must take heed. ثُمَّ قَنَّعَ رَأْسَهُ. Then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam covered his head. He put a shawl on or something, he covered his head, just again, symbolically, to say that, may Allah save us from the punishment. He covered his head, or it could also mean that he really was just looking down, he didn't want to look around to maybe wonder at the ruins, at the large houses or the large buildings or whatever it was there, to look around in amazement, Rather, he just said, look down, let's just go. We don't want to see what it is here. وَأَسْرَعَ السَّيْرِ حَتَّى إِشْتَازَ الْوَادِي And he hastened his pace. He rushed through. He went quickly through until he went beyond that valley. That is the way that has been told to us that we must do the same thing, that especially in those areas one must be more careful. And this would be the same thing that if a place has been hit by a tornado or something like that, for some people that's a punishment for the evildoers in that area. And yet for other people it may be a source of mercy that they've gone from this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them shaheed because they've died through unnatural causes as such. The next hadith is related by Imam Bukhari from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The next few hadiths we know about these because these are very often quoted. So we know about this. I'm going to mention them in briefly though. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَتْ لَهُ مَظْلِمَةٌ لِأَخِيهِ مِنْ عِرْضِهِ أَوْ شَيْءٍ فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهُ الْيَوْمُ قَبْلَ أَنْ لَا يَكُونَ دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ Whoever has a grievance, whoever has a source of grievance towards his brother, either in terms of his honor or anything else, what that means is if you owe somebody something, whether that is because you have sworn and cursed at them, you've slandered them, you've spread bad rumors about them, so you've violated their honor, or you've taken their right, money, land, house, property, whatever it is. Whatever it is that somebody has a claim against you, a grievance against you, then فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهُ Make yourself halal from it. Which means go and repay it. Seek forgiveness. Make amends. Clear it. قَبْلَ أَنْ لَا يَكُونَ دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ Before the day comes when there will be no currency to pay back with, in terms of monetary currency. Dinar or dirham. Because today, you can make them happy somehow. If they're not willing to forgive you because you can't, you took their something and you destroyed it, you can't give that back to them and they're just refusing to, or you did something really bad to them, you can buy them an expensive gift. That might soften their heart. You can try. You can give them £1,000 if you need to. You know, you can give them that you've got ability to do this without losing much. But a time will come when there are no dinar or dirham. The currency is something different which will be much more valuable than any currency in this world. So he said, إِنْ كَانَ لَهُ عَمِلٌ صَالِحٌ أُخِذَ مِنْهُ لِقَدْرِ مَظْلِمَتِهِ If he has any good deeds to start with. Because such people may not even have any good deeds because of the way they've been working until now anyway. Because abusive people, they're not, many of them will not have any good deeds. But if he does have any good deeds, then it will be taken from there as much as is the grievance against him to pay for it, from the good deeds. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ حَسَنَاتٍ And if he doesn't have any good deeds, أُخِذَ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ صَاحِبِهِ Then the person who has the claim against their bad deeds will be taken, فَحُمِلَ عَلَيْهِ And will be laden on this person. So at the end of it, it's a really bad transaction. It's a really bad deal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from it. Imam Bukhari relates this. The next hadith is related by Imam Muslim, which is a bit more detailed version of this, which you've probably heard before. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنْ مُفْلِسِ Do you know who the poor person is? قَالُوا الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا مَنْ لَا دِرْحَمَ لَهُ وَلَا مَتَاعُ They said that the pauper, the poor person among us is the one who doesn't have any dirhams, who doesn't have any wealth and substance, no property. فَقَالَ إِنَّ الْمُفْلِسِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لِصَلَاةٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَزَكَاتٍ No, he said that from my ummah, what I mean, the poor person is the one who will come on the Day of Judgment with prayer, with fasting, with zakat. وَيَأْتِي قَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا But he will come having sworn at such and such a person. وَقَذَفَ هَذَا Slandered such and such a person. وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا Has taken the wealth of such and such a person. وَاسْتَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا Has spilled the blood of such and such a person. وَضَرَبَ هَذَا He's beaten this person up. فَيُؤْطَى هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ So his good deeds will be taken. He's got, remember, this person came, his salat, zakat, hajj. So okay, some of your salat, go and give it to this person. Some of this, give it to this person, this person, this person. فَفَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتِهِ Now his good deeds are finished. There's still outstanding dues. قَبْلَ أَن يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ أخذ من خطاياهم. Now their sins will be taken, فصلحت عليهم, will be laden on him. ثم صلح في النار. Now because there's so much of it, him with all of his sins will be thrown into the hellfire. Imam Muslim relates this. May Allah forgive us. May Allah protect us. May Allah allow us to make amends if we've done anything wrong in the past. And may Allah protect us from doing wrongs, especially against others. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نبه حديث سريتي from Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, which Muslim relates. لا تؤدن الحقوق إلى أهلها يوم القيامة حتى يقاد للشاة الجلحاء من الشاة القرناء. Just to give an example of how fair it's going to be on that day, how just everything will be, that حقوق rights will certainly be paid off. لا تؤدن الحقوق إلى أهلها will certainly be paid off to those whom they are due to, right? Whoever has their rights, the right will be given to them for certain, such on the Day of Judgment, such that even though animals will be turned to dust afterwards, and there's no question of animals going into paradise or hellfire because they're not responsible beings, but just to manifest the insaf and the fairness and justice on that day, that there is absolutely no injustice on that day, that they will bring the animals that have aggressed each other, one deer with horns against the one who didn't have horns, one goat with a horn, the other one didn't have a horn, and hence he felt like he wanted to attack the other one because the other one is vulnerable. Well, just take that example of human beings. If that's going to happen to goats, then those people who just have a bigger body, who just have better ability, more money, to be able to do something to others, and they violate them, they violate the rights of others because of that. If animals are going to also be given their due rights from the other one, then for humans it will certainly be so because they're responsible. The next hadith is related by Imam Tirmidhi from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تكونوا إمعدا. Now, this is a very important hadith because this gives us an indication of how, why some people become oppressive and will be listed as oppressors even though they may not be naturally oppressive. These people are followers. They're not leaders. They're not the aggressive type to go out and do something for themselves. But these are people who follow others. They're weak. They're very impressionable. And unfortunately, many people are like that. Most people are not leaders. If you take a survey of people, most people are not leaders. They just follow someone. So, this is a very interesting word. Rasulullah ﷺ said, لَا تَكُونُوا إِمَّعْدًا. Don't be an impressionable person. Don't be a simplistic person that just follows people in whatever they do. That's essentially what it means. تَقُولُونَ, in a sense that you say, إِنْ أَحْسَنَّا أَحْسَنَّا. If people do good, we're also going to do that. Meaning if our community does this, we do that. We're not going to look for a change. It doesn't matter what our community is doing. It doesn't matter what our society is doing. I want to do the right thing. No. I'm going to follow whatever my community does. So it's not something they necessarily even say to themselves. They just follow. That's just what they do. It's just the way their mind works. Right? Because if they were even to think for a moment, my community is bad, I shouldn't be really doing this, then they have a chance to recover from that. But when you don't, you just follow, because you just do it, you don't think. These are people who don't think. So they'll say, وَإِنْ ظَلَمُوا ظَلَمْنَا, and if they're oppressive, then we're also oppressive, because it's justified, everybody's doing it. So don't be such a person. وَلَكِنْ وَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. However, وَطِّنُوا, وَطَّن means a place of residence, place that you take as home. How firmly will you take that place as home? You'll have so much pride to that place. So وَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, which means really habituate yourself, really establish yourself on this motto that إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسِ أَنْ تُحْسِنُوا وَإِنْ أَسَاءُوا فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا. That if people do good, you will also do good. And if people act wrongly, then you will still not be oppressive. That should be your motto. So don't just be people who follow others in the wrong that they do. Imam Tirmidhi relates the next hadith from Muawiyah رضي الله عنه أنه كتب إلى عائشة radiallahu anha. Now Muawiyah radiallahu anha, most likely when he was the Khalif, he wrote to Aisha radiallahu anha in Medina Munawwara, because she was the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, she was one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, great hadith scholar. She said, he said to, he wrote to her, he says, اُكْتُبِي إِلَيَّ كِتَابٍ تُوْسِينِي فِيهِ وَلَا تُكْثِرِي. He said, can you write me a letter with some very brief, concise advice, and don't write too much. Just give me some few small advices. Because it's easier when you've just got two advices to follow. You give it more importance. Right? Like the Prophet ﷺ said to somebody, لَا تَغْضَبْ, don't get angry. That's it. Just remember that. If you wrote him a whole big letter, then, you know, which one do you follow, which one don't you? Humans are like that. They're very weak in dealing with this. So he said, I want you to write me something, but don't write too much. فَكَتَبَتْ. So this is her letter. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ. Peace be upon you. أَمَّا بَعْدَ. After praising Allah and sending salutations on his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ. What advice is she going to give? She's going to give him something she heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This shows the humility of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that he writes to somebody so much younger to him, but maybe higher than him in status. Right? Because Aisha radiallahu anhu was Aisha. And advice, the fact that you still want advice even though you're so big, and you command people. So, he said, right, she said, I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, مَنْ إِلْتَمَسَ رِضَ اللَّهِ لسخط الناس كفاه الله مؤونة الناس ومن التمس رضا الناس بسخط الله وكله الله إلى الناس والسلام عليك. She really made it brief. So she started with السلام عليك. That's to start the greeting. And she said, I heard Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah by having to make people unhappy, I have to do the right thing even though some people might feel unhappy about it. There's always going to be some people who will feel unhappy when you do the right thing. You can't always make everybody happy. In fact, they say that any imam or leader that makes everybody happy, then he's definitely doing something wrong. Right? If he's making everybody unhappy, then he's probably doing something wrong as well. Then he's got no wisdom. So you can't make everybody happy and you can't make everybody unhappy. You have to be somewhere in between. Right? We're dealing with human beings. Everybody has their own thoughts and process, and they analyze things and they absorb things differently. And they might not sometimes see the wisdom where you're coming from, and you might not see the wisdom of how to deal with them. So it's always a give and take situation. You should always be flexible and ready to adjust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure in mind. So whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah, and this doesn't just relate to imams and leaders, it relates to everybody. It relates to anybody dealing with others, which is every single one of us. Right, whether it's our family, wedding situations, right, related to our children, whatever the situation is. If you're seeking the pleasure of Allah at the cost of the unhappiness of the people, then look at this. This is as long as you're sincere in what you're doing, and you're doing it with wisdom, not in a blunt way. The Sharia is not a blunt tool where you just act bluntly. That's not what Sharia is about. There's wisdom. And if you, the life of Rasulullah SAW and his practice tells us that. There's a lot of people who will misunderstand this, who will misapply this and say, I don't care if people get unhappy. I don't care if my whole family is unhappy with me. They think they're doing the right thing, but they're looking at it very bluntly and very black and white. And it's not always so blunt. There's precision. Allah is Latif. There's precision, there's sophistication in the approach. So, the person who's doing this in the right way and still making people unhappy because Allah has to be happy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will suffice him the evil or the behavior of the people. Allah will take care of him. Either eventually they will understand that he was right, or that they won't be able to harm him. They'll be unhappy, but they won't be able to harm him. So nothing will happen to him. وَمَنِ الْتَمَسَ رِضَ النَّاسِ بِسَخَطِ اللَّهِ. However, where is the opposite? Who seeks happiness of the people even if Allah has to be displeased, Then what Allah does, He says, okay, fine, I won't help you anymore. وَقَّلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَى النَّاسِ. They say, okay, fine, I'll just leave you to the people. Once anybody is left to the people, you and I, we can be very aggressive. We're very selfish. That's who humans are. That's why Maulana Abrar Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to come to Clapton. People used to tell him, Tamatli Rajar, you know, come and move to London. So he said something very interesting. He said, Amra to kehe ke boharo boharo pachi maro haro te jaye. Boharo boharo pachi maro haro. That means, first you'll say, you're very good, and then after that you'll say, maro haro. Now, I don't know what's wrong with haros, but the haros are normally generally good people, brothers, but for some reason, maro haro, that's like, it become a swear word. Haro just means your brother-in-law. But it's become a term for those who don't understand Gujarati. It's just, it's like, you know, it's kind of this word against, you know, to put somebody down. Like, you know, you're such a bad person. Whoever, so you will leave them to the people. Now the people, they will put people up to the highest platform and they will drop him the next day. At the slightest whim, slightest rumor. They won't go to check because people want something to talk about. Newspapers, that's human beings. Newspapers are not like some kind of strange creature from out of the world. Newspapers, news media, talk shows, they're human beings. That's exactly what the worst of the human being you can see as an example. Right? It's not an independent entity doing something wrong. It's human beings. That's exactly what it is. So that's why he's saying, Allah will leave you to the people. Now let's see how good you are in dealing with people. If you don't have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're lost. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Wassalamu alayk. And peace be upon you. And that's how she ended her letter. So essentially this hadith is brought here that prevent ghulm. Be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a general, very comprehensive advice with regards to that. The next hadith is from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who relates that when the verse came down, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ, those people who believe and they don't mix their iman with ظلم. That's the verse that came down. Now think about it. Those people who believed and they haven't mixed their iman with ظلم. The Sahaba became extremely worried. We've all done some ظلم against ourselves. So our iman is now not pure. So they got really, they found that very painful. So they came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, which one of us has not oppressed ourselves? Who hasn't done some wrong with their iman? That means our iman is not pure now. So we're not going to be getting the rewards and so on. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw the pain that they were going through. And then he said, no. He said, Laysa dhak, that's not what is intended by the ظلم in this hadith. The ظلم in this hadith is the greatest of ظلم. What is the greatest of ظلم? To ascribe partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do shirk. That is the biggest misplacement you can do. Where you put something that is absolutely has no right to be next to Allah and you put them next to Allah. That is the biggest form of misplacement and zulm you can do. That is what is intended by this zulm here. Sometimes the word zulm is used for shirk, the greatest form of zulm. إنما هو الشرك. It's shirk what is meant. ألم تسمعوا قول لقمان لابنه. Haven't you heard the words of Luqman to his son? يا بنية لا تشرك بالله. Do not do shirk with Allah, because إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. Shirk is a mighty form of oppression. Abu Umama radiallahu anhu relates the next hadith, Ibn Majah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مِنْ شَرِّ النَّاسِ مَنْزِلَةٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَبْدٌ أَذْهَبَ آخِرَتَهُ بِالدُّنْيَا غَيْرِهِ. A very, very telling hadith, this one. He says that the worst of the people, or the worst status, the person with the worst status on the Day of Judgment, is a servant who has wasted his hereafter because of somebody else's dunya. Now these are all the followers. There's one gang leader who's got something to fill, who's got something, a gripe against somebody else. So he gets all of his people to go and attack that person. They're selling off their akhirah for this other person's dunya. You know, for the cronies, the people who support these people, that's what they're doing. That's essentially what's happening here. This is a very telling hadith. So everybody out there who's friends with people and you have to do their bidding, right, do the wrongs because of them, get out of that fast. Because you're selling your hereafter for somebody else's dunya because you're not getting the glory. It's the guy at the top who's getting the glory only. This is the same thing. I mean, forget, you know, we're always talking about gangsters as the bad people. There's civilized ways of this happening. The people at the top of insurance companies and banking companies and all of these others who are out there, everybody that's helping them is essentially selling their hereafter for the sake of somebody else's world. Because all you're getting is a salary that you could get somewhere else. You're just making a salary that you could get in a halal job. The big money is being made upstairs. Is made above. Because in all of these businesses, everything goes up. There's a year of too many claims, the next year the premiums go up, the people at the top make the same amount of money, if not more. And the people at the bottom lose, because of the crimes of a few people, or the swindling of a few people, and the corruption of a few people. So if you've got anybody who takes these false claims, then he's just contributing to your and my insurance premium rising, and the collective rise in that. So don't be supportive of these people. This is all corruption at every level, that's what it is. Ibn Majah relates this hadith. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the hierarchy of zulm. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدواوين ثلاثة. There are three records that Allah keeps of oppressors, of oppressors. Three records, three books, three registers. Diwanun la yaghfirullah. One register whom Allah will not forgive. The people in there, they won't be forgiven. Al-ishraku billah. That's the one with all those who commit shirk. They're not going to be forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. That's why. Then the second register is, so that's the worst of them. The second one is la yatrukuhullah. There's another one who, he didn't say Allah won't forgive them, but Allah will not abandon it. He will not leave it. He'll make sure that he pursues that. That is ظلم العباد فيما بينهم. People oppressing each other. Allah won't. It's not about forgiveness here. It's that he will pursue it until it's given, repaid. حتى يقتص بعضهم من بعض, until the person will be able to take back from the other. وديوان. And then there's the final register. لا يعبا الله به. Allah doesn't care much about that one. That's the wording, obviously he cares, but you mean in comparison to the others, it's of a lighter. What is that? ظلم العباد فيما بينهم وبين الله. People's oppression between themselves and Allah. Missing your salat and doing things between you and Allah. Right? Not to others, but between you and Allah. That one is the lightest form. فذاك إلى الله. That one is left to Allah. إن شاء عذبه وإن شاء تجاوز عنه. If he wants, he will forgive him, and if he wants, he will punish him. But the others, he won't leave it. One he won't forget, the other one he won't leave. He will follow up until the person gets his rights. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as related by Ali radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ. We've just spoken all about the oppressors, now the person who's being oppressed. Beware of his dua. Beware of his curse. Beware of the dua that spontaneously comes out of his heart. فَإِنَّمَا يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى حَقَّ. He's only asking Allah for his right. Oh Allah, give me my right, these people are oppressing me. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمْنَعُ ذَا حَقٍّ حَقَّ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to prevent somebody from getting his rights. So that is dangerous. That person, Allah is with him. Allah is helping him. It's related from Aws ibn Shurahbil that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, مَنْ مَشَى مَعَ ظَالِمٍ لِيُقَوِّيَهُ. Whoever walks with an oppressor to strengthen him. You know, guy is walking with all of his men, his clique, his posse, his group, right? Whatever you want to call them. Just to give strength, to show, you know, to show how big they are, how strong they are. وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ ظَالِمٌ. Now, in some cases, people don't know that somebody is an oppressor. In most cases, they do. In this case, and he knows he's an oppressor. فَقَدْ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. He's out of Islam. Open support for a zalim, it takes you out of Islam. Yes, the commentators, they mention from the completeness of Iman, you don't lose your faith completely, but it's definitely the part of losing your faith. Because you'll become so used to helping them in the haram and the wrong, that eventually you will do something kufr. And the final hadith in the chapter, related also from Shu'abul Iman of Bayhaqi, is from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said that he heard a person saying that إِنَّ الظَّالِمْ لَا يَدُرُّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. Right? See, this is what a lot of people say today. Why are you worried? I'm just doing this to myself. It's my own problem. It's my own sin. I'm not affecting anybody else. I'm not hurting anybody else. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu heard somebody say this, that a zalim only harms himself, nobody else. فَقَالَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ بَلَى. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, no, وَاللَّهِ حَتَّى الْحُبَارَ لَتَمُوتُ فِي وَكْرِهَا هَزْلًا لِظُلْمِ الظَّالِمِ. I mean, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is speaking about, he said, no, you're totally wrong. Such that even the hubara is a special bird called the bustard, right? It's even that kind of a bird will die due to becoming emaciated, not finding food, because of the oppression of an oppressor. And the reason he gives the example of this particular bird is because that is the bird who can go for the longest without fresh feed. Other animals need feed more often, but the bustard is one that can, it's like a camel essentially. It can go for much longer without fresh feed. It says that if in Bafra you were to cut open the stomach of a bustard, and you will find green in there, which will be from a very, very far away place. Because he's had it there and now he's come here, he hasn't eaten anything in between. Wallahu a'lam. So he's given an example of a bird that doesn't even need to feed so often on greenery. Essentially what he's saying is that the oppression that takes place because of that, this kind of thing is happening, where the crops are diminishing and so on, because the barakah is gone. Can you imagine if there was no evil in the world, and what kind of prosperity there would be? And that will be seen after Isa alayhi salam comes. Anyway, that's the end of this chapter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to understand any dhulm that we may have been committing in our life, definitely against ourselves or against others. And may Allah make us, protect us from committing any dhulm in the future. And if we have committed anything, to free ourselves from it, to make ourselves halal from any grievances that anybody has against us, so that we don't have to worry about it on the Day of Judgment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to be able to assist others in removing this kind of oppression that is so... that is just so widespread when it comes to inheritance issues, land issues, and distribution issues of that nature. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make us party to any dhulm of that nature. It's best sometimes to give up your rights than to be part of the oppression. Because you know that Allah will give you eventually in the hereafter anyway, if not in this world directly. يا الله سبحانه وتعالى كما صلّي وارضي دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم انت السلام انت السلام تبارك يا ذي الجلال والكرم اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمد الله واهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم انا نسالك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والافات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله